As far as future dates are concerned, ask you to remember to check the calendar back there. Have Brother Peacock coming in November. I know it's still a couple of months away, but that'll be upon us in no time. A lot of you folks have heard of Brother Peacock down in Jacksonville, Florida. I preached for him, have preached with him at blowouts and so on. He's a real barn burner, so we're really looking forward to him. He's going to be here on in November, but he's going to be here on a Monday through Thursday. He just won't be gone from his church on Sunday. So if you'll remember that, check the calendar and mark it down if you would. Let's go to Proverbs 18 for just a little bit tonight. Proverbs 18. Somebody asked about it, and I appreciate you asking. I did have an MRI on Tuesday, and don't know anything yet. It's supposed to be a fairly routine deal. I actually go to have it read by the neurosurgeon. That's the $785 a moment doctor, by the way. And I go to have that read next Monday. So presumably, my brain's still there. They took 20 minutes taking a picture of a vacuum, if not. So hopefully things will work out, and I presume there's no ill news coming. So all right, Proverbs 18. We got down through verse 13 and 14 last time, I recall. It says in verse 13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." We'll meet that verse again here in just a little bit. And we closed last time talking about this whole thing in verse 14. "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And again, I'm not sure that I have my mind around it. I don't know all the details. I know that the spirit, even the lost spirits, lost in God's sight spirits of old World War I and II soldiers that saw all kinds of evil, wicked, horrible things, butchery, massacre in the wars, come home and manage to live through it, right? But at the same time, I've seen folks, I don't know, you've seen folks as well, that seem to be wounded deeper than that. And the Bible says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. So like somewhere along the way to be able to define exactly how it is somebody's spirit is wounded. And I don't know the answer to that exactly. But let's go on to verse 15. Now it says there, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Now, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. Well, knowledge that you get just in your head is no good, right? All of us have experienced high school and college to one level or another, and all of us have at one point or another studied some subject that was gone as soon as we took the test, right? I've gotten A's on tests that I forgot the stuff as soon as I took the test. Right? That's head knowledge there, right? But it says there, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. I mean, maybe you never knew that there'd come a day that actually in life you might have to know how to multiply a fraction or divide a fraction. And so it's kind of nice to know how to do long division or multiply a fraction or divide a fraction. And so the stuff of that you got in high school that stuck is a good thing, because that knowledge is a heart knowledge that you can use, right? Now, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. It's the heart that gets knowledge, not just the mind. "And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." That means that, again, one of the most important things that you do in this life, I know what the Bible says about the eye, and I know the light of the body is the eye, and I know that you read the Word of God with your eyes. I know that you see things with your eyes. But still, the most important avenue, the most important holes that you have in your head are these holes right here. Your ear holes, right? It's not this one. It's not these really either. The Bible says there that the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. In other words, most of what really matters is what you hear. Now, again, I know that the eyes of man are, you know, there's all kinds of things about the eye. But faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's why I emphasized what I emphasized the other day about that whole, using the passion of the Christ for an evangelistic tool. And, you know, I saw those rapture movies back, you know, I don't know whichever ones they were. I've seen those movies, and they're cool, you know. I mean, I've seen them and thought, well, you know, there for a day or two, they made the rapture real to me. But you know what? What'll really make the rapture real to you is reading about it and hearing about it and mulling it so that it's knowledge in the heart, not just in the head, right? Says there, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. It's the ear that seeketh knowledge. So when you're busy putting junk in your ears all the time, that's not a good thing, right? Should be pretty plain. All right, let's go back to verse 16 now. Verse 16, a pretty straightforward verse, and it's true. Can be abused, of course. It says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. In other words, it happens all the time, of course, in Washington, D.C., where somebody with a lot of money can swing a big influential bat and get something through Congress, perhaps, or through a committee that he wants through, because his gift maketh room for him. Now, that doesn't mean that all gifts are bad, right? I mean, I know that in a lot of cultures, it's not so much our culture anymore, but I know there are cultures where, you know, if you go visit somebody, you bring a little gift with you. I think it used to be more in vogue in our culture than it is now. But you bring a little gift, all right? Guys, you've learned, haven't you, that a dozen roses sure help smooth things out, don't they? Have a big argument or whatever, and, you know, it's going to be okay and you're not going to get a divorce, but a box of chocolates will make things a lot smoother. Men? Put the roses and the chocolates together, now you're really cooking, man. See, a man's gift maketh room for him. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. You have to be careful with it, because certainly the gifts can prostitute and wrest judgment. I was familiar with a guy for a few years, when I was first in the ministry. And he was a camp meeting hopper. I mean, he would go camp meeting to camp meeting, and he would always show up there in a big Winnebago, throw in a lot of money in the plate. He was a millionaire, and so on and so forth. Well, I tell you what, he could sit down at any table of preachers anytime he wanted to, because a gift makes room for the man, right? Now, you can abuse that. You can become self-aggrandizing with it and all that, but still, there's the truth that it's, you know, it's not out of this, it's not wrong, it's not a transgression to patch things up sometimes with a gift, especially with your wife. I just kept having to throw that out. Verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him, bringeth him before great men. Again, that can be a bad thing as well. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. All right, you know that first part's true. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. The kid runs in squalling, screaming at the top of his or her lungs, and proceeds to tell you this horror story about what little Jimmy, her or his brother, did to him or her, right? And so mom gets her hands on her hips and she's ready to go kill little Jimmy. How many times have you done that and found out that little Jimmy had a story too? And you know, we always say, well, there's two sides of the story. Sometimes there's not, but a lot of times there is. I don't know how many times I've been ready to jump down somebody's throat or else just break their neck, and found out, you know what? They didn't present things just exactly right. There was another side, and it wasn't just, you know, let's just be equitable and just make sure that, you know, we appease everybody and listen to everybody. It's not like that. The idea, though, is to find the truth. And the Bible says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. I mean, when somebody comes in screaming bloody murder, when the lady, you know, jumps up and down and says, you know, she was raped, when, you know, somebody calls here and starts telling the story of how many diseases they've suffered and all of the things that have happened to them in their lives, and could you give me a month's rent, right? It's really easy to get swayed that way. Now, there's another verse I wanted to go back to here for a second to remind you about. We covered it last time in part. I'm not sure that I did it justice, but verse 13, 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And again, I sometimes recall with that how often, again, I've been ready to break somebody's neck or, you know, do something ridiculous, go Rambo on somebody, you know, over something, only to learn that the other party actually had a legitimate issue, right? So you got to be careful about jumping to conclusions. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. So just because you heard through the grapevine that somebody's kid was taken away because they abused them, you can't believe that anymore. Right? You can't just believe that anymore. Nowadays, again, I mean, somebody yells fire or wolf over some, you know, sexual thing at the workplace, and I don't buy a lot of that stuff, right? Because a lot of folks are just in this for, you know, for attention. Now, it says in Proverbs 18, verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. And who can't tell their story? You know, they get the first ear, they get the first hearing. Who can't tell their story in a way to make it as appealing as possible to the judge, right? I mean, again, you know, we can embellish just a little bit where it's important to emphasize how very hurt we are. And to embellish just a little bit about what the other person did or said. And maybe they said the words, but maybe we make sure that the judge gets the idea of just how severely they said the words, the intonation of it. And so we can embellish our story in just such a way. I mean, you got kids, right? You got kids that tattled on other kids. How often have you found out that the way the story was related to you is not really the way it happened? Now, you know what? Most of us are that way too in some regard. If we have something in our own lives, you know, some important something, offense against a brother or sister in Christ or whatever, and we get somebody's ear, one of the things that's really easy to do is to properly adorn the story with just enough ornamentation, just enough embellishment to make sure that the guy that whose ear we have understands just how deeply we've been wronged, right? And it may not necessarily be that way. Everybody knows how easy it is to embellish facts and details, right? Okay, I didn't mean to really ruin the meeting here, but verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Mama, Jimmy pulled my hair. A good question to ask is, did you do something to Jimmy? What did you do first to Jimmy? Because sometimes Jimmy was the one that was responding to something that somebody else did, right? Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. One of the real, things you have to be careful of with counseling folks and so on is, again, especially, you know, marriage problems and all that kind of thing. I've counseled folks in marriage scenarios where they apparently do not live on the same earth, although they are living in the same house. And, you know, to hear each of them tell the story, you would be ready just to go shoot the other party. But somehow the stories just don't jibe, right? So one of the real things about, you know, that you need to understand is that even with our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, objectivity is a good thing. Being objective about your kids is a good thing. Just because your kid comes down the hall screaming that the Sunday school teacher hates him or her doesn't mean the Sunday school teacher hates him or her, right? You should be careful about those things because folks are notoriously subjective about their own kids. I mean, so I've known, folks, I've known, and this is no a slight to our teenagers, but I've known teenagers to keep their parents all tore up all the time. You know why? Because they learned how to manipulate information. Now, I don't mean they have to just blatantly lie all the time and just tell big old, you know, horse whoppers. I'm just saying with a little embellishment here and there and a little innuendo here and there and some implied things here and there, I've known teenagers to keep their parents all tore up. I've known teenagers at times to ruin a relationship between, say, the parents and the pastor, or the parents and the youth director, the parents and another deacon, or the parents and somebody else that's just trying to help the kid. Now, folks, it's important to be objective. Look down at the end of verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Now, folks, there's something that's reasonable. If I come to you with a horror story about what brother or sister so-and-so did, I mean, if it's a scenario, necessary scenario of telling, not just tattletelling, not just tale-bearing, not just gossip. I mean, if it's an issue of me bringing something necessary to you to talk to you about somebody else or something like that, you know what's reasonable? It's reasonable for you to ask questions. It's reasonable for you to ask to make sure that I have my facts straight and that, you know, I'm not embellishing something. Just seriously, folks, look in verse 17. But his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. I mean, somebody comes in and tells, they all have these very heart-rending, tear-jerking stories about all they've been through and why I should give them $300 to finish their rent out this month, even though I don't know them. They've never been here before. And so you start asking questions. Do you have a job? No. Why haven't you ever been to church here if you thought you could come here and get money? Before you know it, the tale starts falling apart, right? The story starts falling apart. Again, a guy wants to meet with me, sets up a meeting a week beforehand, comes in just drunk as a skunk. He'd already asked me for money. I'd already said no. Comes in drunk as a skunk, still wants the money. Obviously, I didn't give him any. Now, the point is, folks, that if you're not careful, everybody knows today how to jerk you around and get your sympathy. But it's not about sympathy. It's not about sympathy. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. It is reasonable for you to be asked some questions about the story you're telling, right? I mean, my boss hates me and he fired me for no reason. Well, what were you doing when you got fired? You know, how many warnings were you given? Were you always on time? Did you have a record of showing up late of this, that, and the other? And you know what usually happens? Usually find out, it's a sad thing to say, you usually find out the guy wasn't being completely forthcoming, to say the least, right? And most of us have learned that. It doesn't mean the kids are bad. Most of us have learned that in some measure with our kids. I mean, it's just not that hard for a brother or sister to embellish things just a little bit to make their sister or their brother look really bad to you. And they come to you and they're telling, you know. And it's just fair for you to ask some insightful questions, right? Really is. Look in 28:11 real quick. 28:11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. We have a president right now of these United States who is not searched out at all. You know that? Apparently nobody was even interested in checking his birth certificate. Man, nobody checked him out. He didn't go through what a Reagan would have gone through in this day as far as the press going into his life, finding out what he really was, what he really believed. We have somebody in the highest office in our land that was not searched out. There are pastors that pastor and ruined churches because they were not searched out. There's a guy that just got fired down at Liberty University. That's Jerry Falwell's school. It used to be a Baptist university. Now it's just a university. But he was hired as chancellor after Falwell died. And he claimed that he had been converted from Islam to Christianity. And that was one of the reasons he got the job. You know what they found out later, after he'd been hired for a couple of years? They found out he was never a Muslim. They found out he lied. So they fired him. Well, good. But that's the point. I mean, somebody deserves to be searched out in time, right? All right, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Anybody can seem just. Brother Keogh deals with kids all the time. We've dealt with prisoners for years. By the time we get to them, a lot of them have come around to knowing that they deserve to be in jail. The guys that these guys are teaching at Lino right now, most of them know they deserve to be in jail. They're Christians now and so on. That's good. That's not the the way the average mean prisoner feels about things. None of them did anything. They've all been framed. You know, they've all been framed. There's a conspiracy against them by this, that, or the other institution, and they're all in there. They're all just innocent as virgin lambs, man. And everything should be. They should, but it's not that way. All right, verse 18. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. We've talked about the lot before. I'm not going to talk a lot about the lot. I know the lot causeth contentions to cease. I think about the fact that when it was time to replace the 12th apostle after Judas committed suicide, there was a lot cast between two men, right? And the man that was chosen was somebody none of us had ever heard of. And, you know, I just got thinking, you know, that lot decided that. I wonder how long those disciples could have sat around and argued on each other's causes about who should really have been placed in that apostleship, right? I mean, long after it was all said and done, the votes were counted, if they had done it that way, you know, one of those guys could have felt really, really, you know, conspired against, could feel like he got the shaft, the short end of the stick, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? In the case of a lot, where you finally say, okay, God, you choose, then when it's done, it's done. I mean, you can't complain then, right? So I guess what I learned from that, I'm not for necessarily flipping a coin every time you have a hard decision. You might wind up with a mess there. I'm not beyond altogether praying about something like that in time if it's been a long, drawn-out process. But I will say this, there comes a time where you have to be willing to let God decide something. And once the decision's made, quit looking back, quit regretting, quit doing all that you do sometimes, because the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Verse 19, let's talk about this one for a minute. And it's been, we've touched on it for a while. I know Brother Grissom touched on it off and on there through Thessalonians. But a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended. That is why some of you have some of the trouble that you have as far as your family is concerned. I'm talking about blood relations. You became a Christian, and in becoming a Christian, you really hurt your mother, and your father was brokenhearted because you're one of those stinking Baptists. And so you sometimes have a brother or a sister that really takes up the banner, takes up the cause, and I mean, you have offended them. Now, you offended them for the right reason, right? So, that is why things happen that way sometimes. That's why there's such strong feelings sometimes. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, I know you know the verse, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165. So, since what we're talking about here is brothers, and since you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something to be very careful of. Psalm 119, 165, I believe it is. Great peace of they which love thy law, right? Nothing shall offend them. Now, I understand there's a type of offense, a legitimate offense. I mean, if somebody in church decided to become a sodomite, I'm offended. And if you're going to stay a sodomite, we're going to break fellowship. Period, right? That is an offense that is legitimate, obviously. Somebody cheating somebody out of a bunch of money, defrauding somebody, destroying a reputation, that's legitimate offense. So there is legitimate offense. But at the same time, you need to understand that if you love the Bible, you should be fairly hard to offend. That's not the case for most folks. I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about in general in Christianity. It's not very hard to offend somebody, right? Folks are pretty easily offended, in fact. Now, it ought not be that way. It ought not be that. I'll grant you, I should be careful as a Christian. I should be careful as a pastor. I should not just tempt you to be offended all the time. I'll grant you that. But you should not be easily offended. Now then, it says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. In the case where you do get offended, let me ask you a question. Are you easily reconciled? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. That's just the nature of things. It's the way things are. It's like water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay? It's just the way things are. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So, tell you what. Excuse me. You can break the mold if, one, you're not easily offended, and two, where you do get offended, either justifiably or unjustifiably, you're easily reconciled. Is it easy to reconcile with you? My wife and I, when we fight, we don't really fight. We have disagreements. Our quote-unquote fights do not last for 2 or 3 days at a time. We do endeavor to put things back together by the end of the evening, right? By the time we go to bed. And what I've learned in those years is that there are some times that I can develop real strong feelings and get real frustrated, real mad. But through a period of a couple hours or whatever, I need to get back to the point where I am easily reconciled, right? Where she can reconcile with me easily, where I can reconcile with her easily. Now, as a friend, as a Christian, as a brother and sister or sister in Christ, when you are offended, when things go a little raw with you and your wife, you and your kids, you and your brother, you and your worst enemy in this church, if there's such a thing, are you easily reconciled? Does somebody have to come and lick the bottom of your feet before you are willing to accept even them talking to you? Or if a brother comes to you and says, look, I'm really sorry. I was way out of line. I shouldn't have said that. And I'm really sorry. Well, you see to it that you never do it again. Right? Now, if you're that way, you're not only easily offended, but you like being offended. See, sometimes folks are the way they are because some folks like being mad. Some folks enjoy being cantankerous, and some folks actually enjoy walking out of step with everybody else. It gets them attention. Believe it or not, sometimes folks, and again, I don't mean to pick on them at all. We got a good group, but sometimes the reason teenagers get the way they do when they're 12, 13, 14, whatever, sometimes the reason is because they want attention. And they walk contrary, and they have contrary opinions, and they say controversial things, and they know that each time they're doing that, they're tweaking you, and it's getting them attention. Right? Sometimes old folks are that way as well. Sometimes folks would rather be a little mad, a little hurt, feel a little bit victimized, feel a little bit underappreciated, to nurture and nurse a little thorn, a little hurt, a little burr under the saddle, because it leaves them what they consider with an upper hand. They can legitimately be mad at somebody and still come and be in that church and all, and a fellowship with them and look down their noses at them because, after all, I'm enduring. But after they've endured for a while, the next thing happens and the next thing, and it also gives them a legitimate excuse to say, sayonara, we'll see you later. Right? it leaves them a legitimate excuse to leave mad, because after all, there's this long history of this that happened and that that happened and that that happened. And, you know, yeah, they said they were sorry, but I saw in their eyes they didn't mean it. You know what I'm saying? Are you easy to be reconciled with? Does it take a year's worth of prayer and somebody chasing you down the street saying, I'm sorry, before you finally say, okay, brother, I forgive you. Right? Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I picture the bars of a castle like the bars of a jail, old-fashioned country jail, stuck in concrete or adobe walls, you know, where the bars are vertical, but they're stuck way up in the wall and way down in the wall. So when you rattle a bar, you know, you're rattling the whole wall. So it's not going to come out very easy. That's what a brother's contentions are like once offended. Sometimes those brothers are too easily offended. Sometimes we are not very easily reconciled with when we should be. There's just not that much that is that big a deal. Verse 20. Man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now what that's saying in part anyway is that one of the things that you ought to be is satisfied with what you say. Now I'm a preacher, so I say a lot. I know that. On the average, after the average sermon, I don't necessarily go home, flags unfurled or anything like that, throwing confetti down the street or anything. But generally speaking, at the end of a Sunday, the end of a Wednesday night, I'm able to go home satisfied with what I've done. Okay, because a lot of things could be done better and all that kind of stuff. But it says there, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Look in Proverbs 12 real quick, 12:14. There are various commentary on this. Proverbs 12:14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered unto him. So there's a lot that comes back to you because of what you've said. Now, you know what you ought to make sure you do? There's a lot. You should be concentrated on making sure that what comes out of your mouth are pleasant words that God can use, pleasant words that God can bless. I'm not talking about just pleasant, friendly words as such, but I'm talking about something that's pleasant to the Holy Spirit, right? Look in chapter 13, verse 2. Proverbs 13:2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Do you have a violent home life? I don't necessarily mean you beat up your wife, but there's a lot of verbal friction, a lot of going back and forth. Everybody here has probably been in a home somewhere where mama and papa were constantly, you know, pricking each other with a knife, you know, verbal knife, and always egging somebody on. Papa's always talking about mama this way and that way, and she's basically disrespecting him. All right. Is that the way your home is? Because it says there that what you should do is change your words. 13:2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. Okay? Look in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Again, the words of a talebearer is wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, so somebody is a talebearer. They are a busy body, like Brother Grissom talked about a couple of weeks in a row. And eventually, guess what? Eventually the gossip gets gossiped about, right? And how are you helped by that? Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. Last one here on this particular verse. Proverbs 15, 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, I don't know who all you talk to during the day. I don't know how often you have opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ as far as maybe a more formal setting. An occasional funeral, Brother Dave. Maybe a wedding here or there. A word of testimony at some family gathering. They ask you to pray at Thanksgiving. Well, brother, get a word in. Right? It says there, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Most of these guys, Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, have found it rewarding to teach and preach at the prison. Man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, right? I have joy usually by what I say here. You say, what about that one thing? Well, that was something else. All right, Proverbs chapter 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Verse 21, again, still stuck on the mouth, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it, the tongue, shall eat the fruit thereof. Most of us actually like to hear ourselves talk to some degree or another. Well, you're going to eat the fruit of what you say, right? You will. If you fill up the airwaves with something of the Bible, something for Jesus Christ, you're going to get that back. It'll be good. It says there that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I believe that folks kill other people with their mouths. Now, I'm not talking about just tattling. I'm not talking about gossiping here. I'm talking about the truth, right? The gospel is transmitted by the tongue through the ear. And there are a lot of folks that actively kill spiritually their own children by the words they say. Kill other people by the words they say. Verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Most of us that have a wife can testify that verse is true. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's not good for a man to be alone, right? And to find a wife is to find a good thing. Now that verse apparently puts an awful lot on the seeker. He that findeth a wife. I read in a romance novel one time that there's somebody for everybody, and God has this perfect person out there that's one day you're going to run right into each other. Boom. And you're going to know right immediately that that's the one. And that's a lot of romantic nonsense, all right? But the Bible does say that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. However, the other side of it is the, over in 19:14, where there is the other side of the God side of things. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So, a lot of times, you finding something by whatever effort you go through, it's like he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing, right? I mean, sometimes the finding of it and the human side of the seeking of it, and God meets you halfway and provides it. You ought to think about the will of God like that sometimes. I mean, plainly, there's a will of God to be sought. God has a will for your life. And if you sit around and wait on it to come to you, it's probably not. You need to seek the will of God. And somewhere along the way, the Lord sees fit to have the two cross. Right? There's a human side of it, but there's also a heavenly side of it as well. Proverbs 19:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. See, there's no way to get favor from the Lord except by finding a wife. Would you please mark on the CD that somebody laughed there because they got the joke? Look in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Because there's other places to find favor. If you don't get to drink at one of the wells, then go drink at another one, right? Notice this passage begins all the way back up in verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His ways of old. I was set up from everlasting. It's talking about wisdom. Go down to verse 35. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. That's wisdom. So if you're not married, you can still get wisdom and get favor. Right? And furthermore, look in, where am I? Where'd my note go? I hate it when that happens. 12:2. Proverbs 12:2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. You a good man? You know what the Bible says a good man is? Are you a good man? I know your grandmother thinks you're a good man. I know your ex-girlfriend thinks you're a bad man. But are you a good man? The Bible says there a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 18. Verse 23, the poor useth entreaties. That is, they entreat folks. They are, the idea is they're humble, they're meek, they're not cocky, they're not conceited like we discussed last week with the rich. The rich are dwell in their own conceits because they have power and they can wield it over somebody. The poor useth entreaties. That is, they will ask for something nicely, or they even beg for something nicely. But the rich answereth roughly. The rich answereth roughly. Joseph answered his brothers roughly when they came back to try to get food from Egypt. He answered them roughly. Sometimes folks deserve a rough answer, but sometimes folks don't deserve a rough answer. The poor, though, useth entreaties. So, again, with this whole issue of what you say out your mouth one day coming back and hitting you in the back of the head, you'd be wise to use entreaties rather than to answer roughly. You married? You better learn to use entreaties rather than answering roughly. Right? Nothing hurts a woman as bad as being answered roughly a lot. Say, Brother Stevens, do you ever snap? Absolutely never. I mean, yeah. But you need to get out of the habit. There are folks that are in the habit of answering everything roughly. Everything is, it's just barking. You need to get out of that. And ladies, sometimes you bark pretty good too. I've known guys that couldn't open their little persimmon mouths without their wife jumping right down their throats. So you ought to get out of that, all right? I've known women that did all the talking, all the guys, and the guy did all the nodding. Okay? Now, sometimes a woman can answer roughly a lot too, and you need to get out of that. Verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, how have you always read that? If you want friends, you've got to be friendly. That is not what that said. That did not say, if you want to make friends, show yourself friendly. So if you want to make friends, you got to come to church and go right down the aisle and shake everybody's hand. That is not what the verse said. The verse said, a man that hath friends, you already have friends, must show himself friendly. That is, a man with friends has a responsibility. Sometimes folks lose friends because they don't uphold their end of the responsibility. Now, I know we always think of friendly as being smiley and, slobbery and gooey and huggy and stuff. That's a friendly church. Friendly. That's friendly. Well, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. How is a man with friends supposed to act? Friendly. Okay, that doesn't mean he's just nice and goes around hugging folks all the time. Doesn't mean he's friendly. Right? For instance, let me ask you a few questions. Verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Define friendly. Well, how about this? Do you stick close? Are you willing to cast your friend under the bus if he offends you one more time? Right? See, a man that hath friends has a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be friendly. Right? And I know that we usually interpret friendly to be something kind of soft. But it's not like that. I've already mentioned this tonight. I had this written down somewhere else. But are you easily reconciled? Again, a man that hath friends will get crossed up with some of those friends somewhere along the way. Right? Are you easily reconciled? Is it easy to reconcile with you? That's the second time I've asked you that tonight. All right? Are you easily reconciled? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, maybe he should be nice and friendly, if he wants friends too. I understand that, but this guy already has friends. Sometimes folks forget that having friends is a responsibility and that you owe a responsibility to those friends. I've already mentioned it here tonight, are you objective with your friends? Will you search out a neighbor, like that verse said earlier? I mean, the guy's really ready to quit his job. Comes to you and, man, I am fed up. That woman boss of mine has spoken to me for the last time. By the way, I think I'll just go blow the place up as well. Are you somebody to step in a gap and actually search your friend? Bring them back to their senses. Sometimes a friend has to be calmed down. Sometimes a friend is going to do something stupid. Sometimes a friend is going to go tell his wife off, and his wife is going to leave if he tells her off that way. Okay? Are you willing to search your friend? Are you consistent with your friends? Are you equitable with your friends? I've known friends that call themselves friends to somebody else, and they're not to be found anytime there's any kind of adversity or anything to do, you know, that's important, that's spiritual. I mean, some of your old high school friends, some of your familial friends, they want to run your life from a coffee shop. They want to get on the phone with you and tell you how you ought to run their life, your life. But when it comes to coming to church or doing what you're doing spiritually, they are not interested in even being involved in your life. They're not a friend to you. They are not a friend to you. Do you sharpen the countenance of your friend? Now, that countenance sharpening, I'm not sure that I have the complete handle on that. I know that a friend is supposed to sharpen the countenance of his friend. Now, I've thought often that one of the things that's underestimated is we're a family, right? We're a body. And we've often said that some of us here, I can't say that everybody that sits here is everybody else's absolute best friend in the world as we sit here, but a lot of you could say that probably your best friend in the world actually are in the room with you here tonight, or at least on a Sunday morning and Sunday night here, right? Now, I believe it's often underestimated just how much it means sometimes when somebody decides to bail out and allow a breach in fellowship to open up, and they're no longer to be counted on. They're no longer here regularly. They just kind of are shadows out on the edge, right? That is discouraging. That is discouraging to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, it's just a Wednesday night service. Yeah. And when you don't come on Wednesday night because you found something better to do. I'm not talking about if you're having to work a night shift. I'm not talking about if something came up that couldn't be avoided. I'm not talking about if you have a strep throat. I'm talking about that there are just folks that find reasons not to come. And, that is not helping. That is not edifying. That's one of the more discouraging things that happen in churches. I mean, folks, imagine what would happen if, sometimes we have a low attendance, on a Sunday night or Wednesday night because it's, some holiday, Christmas, pre-Christmas or something like that, or everybody's sick or something like that. I understand that. Sometimes three or four families wind up being out of town on vacation at the same time. I understand that, all right? But I tell you what, if when nothing's going on and nobody's sick, if three Sundays in a row there are 35 people here on Sunday night, there's going to be more people that disappear. Do you know why? Because it's discouraging. It is discouraging. And sometimes, you know, when you don't make the effort to come and be in your place, I mean, and fill your spot, you know, be here, sometimes you're hurting your brother and sister in Christ pretty seriously. You're discouraging them. But you guys, I know you guys are here. I mean, you guys are great attenders. I have no complaints. I've always said in our church that I thought that one of the more important things, I never really, people say, how many folks are in your church? And I know that we have 160 chairs out. So I think, well, okay, you know, on a Sunday morning, we sometimes have 150, 160 folks here. Okay, good, cool. But I've always thought, rather than thinking that way, I always thought more about percentages on Sunday night. What I usually say is we wind up getting about 80 or 90% of our folks back on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. To me, that is the earmark of something pretty special going on. Because folks keep coming back for a reason. And it's not just social, is it? I mean, we don't break out the poker chips, you know, after the service. So you must be coming for something other than big screen football. If you are coming for big screen football, just keep coming. You're not getting it, but you can just keep coming. All right? If you're coming for the bingo, I hope you're satisfied. But anyway, anything else? Any announcements, prayer requests, or comments? Go ahead, Kathy. Yeah. I've always thought that would just be a horrible nightmare to draw 800 people on Sunday morning and have 46 of them show up on Sunday night. I just always thought that would just be the next thing to a nightmare to me. Amen. Now praise the Lord. All right, let's sing one before we go. Let's turn to 458. It's been a while since we sang this song. see you Sunday morning, all right? Anything to close? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. We appreciate your coming for us, Father, dying, rising from the dead. We're sure glad you're coming again. We look forward to getting out of here, Lord. It gets worse and worse every day. We're disgusted by our surroundings. And we would love very much to see your face soon. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.